Speaking on this program is Brother Paul Singh.
Time flies ever so fast. Indeed, time flies for all of us. Those of you that are younger, one of these days you'll appreciate those phrases that some of us are making, maybe a little bit more than possibly what you do right now. Those of us that are a little bit older, 50, 60, 70, etc., we begin to see that time does swiftly pass. The point is very simple. We have a brief time upon this earth. Our earthly sojourn shall end at death or the Lord's return. What we are at the time, spiritually, of the time of our death or the time when the Lord comes again is all important. It matters not what kind of a claim. It matters not what kind of accomplishments. It matters not what involvements we've had in all areas of our life put together. Nothing will matter then except, are you a child of God? Are you prepared for eternity? Did you keep on that faithful route? And thus you can hear Him say, well done. If you're not a Christian, may I immediately present to your mind our desire not to show that we're right, not to be superior or high-minded, but rather to come to your heart saying, we care about you, we love you, your soul is precious. We're struggling to get to heaven. We fight the devil every day. There are problems that we face. We stumble as well. We all will. But hand in hand, encouraging one another, we can reach that goal by submitting to the will of the Father which is in heaven. And thus, when the invitation of Jesus Christ shall be extended, please consider this being the time of decision. Please make that choice to begin your journey in Jesus Christ as a child of His, walking toward glory. As has been announced, we're going to talk concerning surviving the storms of life. It is inevitable to come to every single life. There will be trials, problems, difficulties that comes to you and shall come to me. It is up to us as to whether or not we will be victorious or be defeated as a result of it. You likely have heard the phrase before. Problems in life will often make us better or bitter. What we do with what we have as we look at our lot in life, our place in life, the difficulties that face us in life, may very well, likely will, determine our destiny. They may come in various ways. What would you do? Can you survive if one of your children is arrested? A spouse leaves for another. The doctor tells you, I'm sorry, but it's fatal. Your parents divorce. Your best friend betrays you. Your child says, I hate you. Or it may very well be that you lose your job. Or you discover that your teenager is using drugs, or possibly you're assaulted sexually. A parent, a child, or a spouse dies. And I'm not trying to be comical when I say, or you just grow old and face the pains of that. Can we survive if and when these things come to us? And I have no doubt in an audience of this size, but what I have already touched on, some areas that are really personal to you that you've already faced or presently may be facing. I don't know of those incidences or individuals. I certainly do not desire to make these thoughts increase your burden or pain. But rather our desire is to help and strengthen and help and make it possible where we may survive and be able to survive with more confidence. You see, the storms come in many fashions, whether it is in the form of disease or it may be in tragedy. I've alluded to those already a couple of times in this series. And no doubt if we read the newspaper or hear it on the radio, we know of these things taking place all around us. Someone driving down the road a mere few inches away from instant death from the oncoming vehicles. Our heart beating in our chest. It has been said, and frighteningly so, one heartbeat away from eternity. You see, whether physical or tragedy, or whether it is a matter of personal, they come at us in so many different ways. Our family is the closest to us. Our friends are dear, but our family, when it gets into our own individual family, it oftentimes can ravage, as it were, these powerful influences, many times of which Satan is utilizing to try to beat us down, to divide us, or discourage us, to take our eyes off of the goal of the eternal home of the soul. If he can focus your attention on God and why, God, did you let this happen to me? He has doubt created in your mind already, and he may ultimately win as a result. So tonight we'll be looking at some of these particular things and recognizing there may be a time when it appears as if our boat just won't float. When it appears as if we're about to literally sink or drown. I could tell you about, and I use these particular illustrations, mental illustrations in our minds, for a very specific reason. The picture that I showed you at the very beginning is of the auditorium at East Hill. And sitting in that auditorium are those on Sunday who have walked through some of these paths, some of these steps. And these phrases are those phrases that one or two of them in particular have used in the past, seemingly overwhelmed and overcome and about to drown, as they would say, but surrounded by friends and especially hand in hand with the Savior, able to look back even now and be an assist to others who are walking that same path. A key passage that we find in the Scripture is Acts chapter 27. If you recall, one of the places of refuge to which we referred to last night, the same incident in which the shipwreck experience of Paul, as we'll refer to it here, and what they actually did, and some illustrations that from what they did as to what we may be able to do. They were in a dire situation. They thought, those with Paul, thought they were about to perish because of the onslaught, this storm that was raging around them. You say they did, first of all that they could do. They lightened the load. They undergirded the ship. They did that which was possible for themselves. A good lesson, isn't it? There are things that we can do to help ourselves, to make our situation better as a result. And we should not turn to others expecting them to do what we can do. The Apostle Paul also in this situation, they prayed. They sought God's help. And certainly a good point that needs to be emphasized significantly even to us. They also trusted God, following His instruction. And certainly to the Word of God, we should be going no matter what difficulty, however small or however great it may be, to put our faith in God, to talk to God on a regular basis. And sometimes even then, the boat sinks. We need to understand that all things are not going to be exactly as we may even prefer. I'm reminded of so many illustrations in the Word of God of those that thought, no doubt, abandoned, helpless situation. Joseph comes to mind, Genesis 39 through 50. When he was in that well, that hole in the ground, his brothers having put him there and ultimately selling him into slavery, he had every right to think, God, where are you? I mean, I've been serving you. Now, where has it led? Or at the time when maybe he was in prison, but able to look back later on in the life and say, y'all meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. We can see clearer as we look back. We oftentimes are cloudy vision at the exact moment.
It may appear as if gloom and despair and agony is truly on us, when in actuality God's hand may be providentially leading us to something far better than we would have ever imagined ourselves. We have to trust in God and know that what may appear as a boat sinking, materialistically, physically even, may be God leading us and helping us when it does not appear to be so. Let's look at some biblical examples. Job would have to come to mind as we understand the unbelievable test and trials that he went through, the great loss of his children, the loss of possessions, his wife betrayed him, and his friends falsely accused him. You remember, no doubt, how his wife said, "Lord, just go ahead and curse God and die." His friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, came initially a few days, sat with him, as good friends often can do. But then they began to think, "Well, you know, you really must have done something horrible. You really did something bad for this to be coming upon you." But you see, Job survived by refusing to believe or accept as reality the charges of his friends. He rejected the pleas of his wife to curse God and die. He did not deny God. He possessed a sustaining confidence and trust in God when everything appeared so bleak and lost. We look at what Job went through, and all of a sudden our difficulties and problems seem ever so small. Let's look also at Stephen. He was stoned to death. For what? For preaching the gospel of Christ. According to Acts chapter 7, 58 through 60, preaching that which they didn't want to hear. And they stoned him to death. How did he survive? How could he possibly do so? He did not listen to his peers. He didn't cave in to the majority. He rather was faithfully proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, even in spite of, you know, when those first few stones might have been coming at us, we might have given in. Say, wait a minute. Don't do that. I'll stop. Now, Stephen, even as the stones were beating him to death, "Into thy hands, Lord, I commend my spirit." The confidence and the trust that he had, even in spite of death, keeping his eyes on the goal, heaven eternal. What a wonderful example and lesson for us. We add to that the life of the Apostle Paul. The unbelievable trials and persecutions. He itemized them as he wrote to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 11. Just a few of them. He wasn't boasting. He wasn't glorying. But rather itemizing and said, "Look, if I wanted to, these things I could. I don't do that. I hide behind the cross, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified." But how in the world did Paul survive all of this? He survived by forgetting the past, tolerating those persecutions and trials, realizing that indeed whatever man did to him did not take away that prize for which he was pressing. He endeavored and worked and kept the faith. He was determined indeed to finish the course. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, makes that declaration. "I finished the course. I've kept the faith. I have endured. I've run that race faithfully." And he says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." In essence, what he was saying, "You can do whatever you want to me, physically. But as Matthew's account of the gospel records, Matthew 10:28, you can kill even the physical body, but you cannot destroy that soul. Thus indeed we should not fear those that can harm us physically, but those that can destroy us spiritually." Paul is a great illustration, example. I realize I'm battling time tonight to be able to try to cover some areas that I desperately want to make sure and get in. So allow me to make some quick transitions in some of the segments. And this is one of them. I want us to know tonight, whatever you're facing now, whatever you face ever in your life, you're not alone. God can and will help. In Daniel chapter 3 and verse 17, "Our God, whom we serve, Daniel said, is able. If I stop there, that would be complete. But he said he is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Daniel teaches us we're not alone. And even when about to perish, it would appear, even when indeed there were those powers that were so great and so overwhelming, as it were, still Daniel's faith in God of our God, the one that we serve, able to speak light, and light it was, the world into existence, the waters to part of the Red Sea. He's the same God for you and for me. Do we hear that? When Noah was by himself and all the world around him so evil, when Daniel was about to be put in the fiery furnace, he wasn't alone. God can help. We add to that the thought found in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Paul says that God is faithful. Allow me to stop there again. God is faithful. He's promised. He said He would help. He will walk with us. He'll be our strength, our guide, our refuge. God has never made a promise that He won't keep and hasn't kept. But Paul doesn't stop there. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above, or allow you to be tempted above that which you're able to bear, but will, with the temptation, make a way to escape. Now that's interesting, isn't it? The way that he presented that. He did not say he's going to come and put a bubble over you and keep you from any particular harm or persecution. He didn't say, I'm going to take you up whether you want to go or not and force you to go down this way. He didn't say that. He says that whatever temptation you face, whatever face, whatever burden, persecution that you have to endure, there will be a way of escape. Add to that the statement that is made in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. We add to that in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. We further notice in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Simon Peter saying, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. In essence, what he's saying is, one day things are going to be set straight. It's not up to us to render vengeance. God is a God of vengeance. And one day will indeed separate the good from the evil, the sheep from the goats. And it's up to us to be just and holy and godly, for the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of those temptations to make it possible for us to be victorious. God is able. And then we add to that the fact that God did not send evil, bring curses, suffering upon mankind. It isn't God's hand. I remember September 11th ever so clearly. I'm sure you do as well. A co-worker, Brandon Britton, the secretary, Chris Stampley, and myself, after LaDon called and said, have you turned television on? A tragedy in New York. We sat there with our eyes glued to the television set. But I remember clearly some of the statements that was made in the days that followed, as well as even that morning. Why did God allow that to happen? Why? Was it God that did that? I suggest, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that God is a Father of mercies and of all comfort. James chapter 1 verse 17, God is the source of every good and perfect gift. He's not the source of these evils. He's the source of good things. It was man, not God. When we read in the newspaper about a 4-year-old abducted and raped and killed, that was not God. That was not God's will. That was man. When we read further concerning the activity of a family killed while driving home from worship by a drunk, that was not God's will. That was evil man. When we read further about a hijacking and bombing, we know that that was not God's will. But rather, that was evil actions of evil men, as He's left us here on earth as free moral agents to make decisions on our own, and how at times evil actions of evil men affect even those of us that are good and righteous and godly. that get into our lives. And there's not at times anything that can be done to prevent it. But it is not God's will. It is not God that is doing it. It is the evil that brings consequences into our lives. You see, no man is an island. Our actions do affect others. And some storms are unavoidable. There are some things that we cannot get away from, no matter how hard we try. But now, for the remaining portion, let's focus our thoughts on, is it ever possible for evil, for suffering, for trials, for tribulation, for heartache, for heartbreak, for physical ailments, things whatever it may be in our lives, the storms of life, can it be beneficial? Can we get to the point, can we raise and elevate our considerations to where we can actually say, this was even good? Joseph was able to look back and say, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Let's look at it in particular. You see, suffering and storms at times will keep this old world from becoming too attractive. I'm afraid that we as a society and culture have put our roots down too deep. We think in terms of this world, our home, we're here, we're going to be here, we're going to stay here. That's not so. This world is not our home. We're merely passing through. We are sojourners and pilgrims and strangers in this land. And thus, if it will help us to realize, even as 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 says, that we are strangers and pilgrims, that indeed we are to lay up treasures in heaven, not on earth, that we are not to love this world, as 1 John 2 tells us. If it will help and accomplish that, and to refocus our attention not on earthly, not on physical, not on material things, then it can be beneficial. I suggest also that it can make us humble. Sometimes we get a little puffed up, a little cocky, a little arrogant. Look what I have done. Look what I have accomplished. I've done this. Me and my wife, we've done this. But when in actuality we are nothing without God, we can do nothing without God. It is in Him that we live and move and have our very being. And if we dare become a little exalted and high and mighty in our own thoughts, then if indeed the suffering and storms of life will help humble us in the sight of God, clothing us with humility to a greater degree, and allowing God, as it will, to exalt us in due time, it has to be good. We need to remember the goodness of others to us. And help us to remember God's goodness and blessings to us as well. When we're walking through some troublesome waters, and we're surrounded by those dear friends and loved ones who care about us so very much, isn't that good? You know who your friends, who really cares? They're special. They'll give anything, they'll do anything. And we remember the goodness of God as well. The rich blessings from God, undeserved, unmerited. We know how good God has been to us. We don't count God's goodness in number of years on this earth, but the quality of years. Storms can be good. But let's notice also that it can bring out the best in us. Galatians chapter 2, we're admonished to bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law. You see those friends that are standing together, praying together, crying and sharing together, and are indeed, as it were, welded firmly together in a bond that probably the rest of the life will never break. It brings out the very best in people. It wasn't long after we moved to Pulaski. Dr. Ernest Cooper, a vascular surgeon, coming back from Columbia, 30 miles for a Wednesday night service, had an automobile accident. He survived. He's alive. But he's not able to be a doctor anymore. A brainstem injury. But I remember that night as we went to the accident scene immediately after services were concluded. I remember the hours that followed and the people that were there. I remember the good that came out, that surfaced in that time of tragedy. It brings out the best in people. It can give us a deeper appreciation. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 admonishes us to be thankful, as well as Psalm 100. I'm afraid it's a lost quality, as much as at least it should be. Thankful to God, bowing down before God, giving Him thanks, instead of we have accomplished, but rather God having given and ever being thankful to Him. And if it will help redefine the moment and understand that which is taking place, and understanding that indeed all is from God, it's well worthwhile, beneficial. We notice also that we can reflect upon the dependence on God. You see, we do recognize, even as Isaiah declared in the long ago, that thy Maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is His name, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole world, shall He be called? Friends, if we have faced a physician, a doctor that says, I've done everything that I can do, there's nothing else that I can do, we must indeed recognize that we turn to God. May we not be a stranger to Him at that time. May it be already in our lives that we are on daily, regular, constant communication with Him, and thus during times of storm, we merely draw upon all of that great and wonderful relationship that we have as we have prayed and talked to, and as we've meditated upon His Word. We then realize a dependence upon God. And maybe we had not felt and understood before. Can it be a benefit? It can make us more sympathetic to others. A few weeks or months ago, I said something to the East Hill Church about that I had lied to them before. It's been a while longer than a few months. Actually, to be blunt about it, it's been about 10 years. Because I told them that I had at times stood by a casket with many of them. And for lack of anything better to say, foolishly said, I understand. But until I lost my own mother 10 years ago, I didn't understand that. I didn't mean to be lying. I just didn't know how to sympathize. I hadn't walked in those shoes. When we have storms of life, when we are faced with such calamities and disasters, later, as others may go through similar situations, we can be so much more helpful. We have walked there. We know the tragedy, the heartbreak, the ache that is indescribable. Even storms can be beneficial. We notice also that we can recognize, emphasize, and appreciate even more than ever before the value of prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth or does good. Prayer works when nothing else will. Medicine may not. Friends may say all that they can say, do everything they can do, and it still doesn't alleviate the problem of pain. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 admonishes us to cast our care upon Him. He cares for you. We know also that it can provide the opportunity to purify ourselves. James chapter 4 and verse 8. Also Titus 2:14, we're told to draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner, and purify your heart. Powerful Word of God is able, as it were, to sanctify, to purify, to cleanse when we hear it, when we believe it, when we follow its instructions. We're not talking about mysteriously, we're not talking about miraculously, we're talking about that which God has made available to every single one on the face of the earth through the instruction of His Word, that hear the Word of God to be able to cleanse and be purified. to rid ourselves of every sin, knowing what really is important in life. Allow me to summarize it this way. God will not forsake His faithful. Hebrews chapter 13, the writer to the Hebrews said, He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. God will not forsake His faithful. Deuteronomy 31, Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, for the Lord thy God doth go with thee. He will not fail thee. He will not forsake thee. Add to that 1 Samuel 12, For the Lord will not forsake His people. Fear the Lord and serve Him in truth. Consider how great things He hath done for you. God will not forsake. 2 Chronicles chapter 28, David said to Solomon his son, Be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Have we got the point? Have we seen over and over repetitiously, God will not fail us as we walk with Him, as we are a servant of His, a child of the King? What can possibly be against us? You're going to find this a little strange, but bear with me. What were the greatest words of the Apostle Paul? I love to read Paul. I actually appreciate Simon Peter a little bit more. I find myself in him a little bit more because I'm probably too outspoken. I'm too quick to jump at things like Simon Peter was and make mistakes like he does. Paul looks to be such a spiritual giant, a great valiant soldier of the cross. But what of all the things that he wrote, what were his greatest words? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's great. What about, I've lived in all good conscience. Yes, that's great. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He's able to keep. Fantastic words. To for me to live as Christ and to die as gain is indeed wonderful words. But I can add to that as well. The idea of I'm going to forget the past. I'm going to press on. But that's still not the greatest word. What about I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I live, but He lives in me. That's great. I might add, we've got to put on the whole armor of God, verses 10 through 18, where Paul enumerates all that. Or we might add the idea of I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Or what about be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? Or I have fought, I finished, I've kept. None would doubt that each of these are great. But I suggest to you tonight, at 2 Timothy 4, recently studying in the book of 2 Timothy, and these words became what I believe to be Paul's greatest words. Listen. It's after he said, I fought, I finished, I've kept. It's after he said, I henceforth has laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now he says, there was a time when no man stood with me. All men forsook me. But the Lord stood with me. And the Lord strengthened me. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. And He will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Knowing what He went through, the suffering and trials that He endured, and at times even standing alone, no man standing with Him, but His confidence in the Lord, and the Lord standing and strengthening and helping and being by His side. Great words. We need to understand, life is not always fair. Suffering is random in our world. The good can die even horrible deaths, and the wicked can sometimes live comfortable old age. The laws of nature at times do not make exceptions just because we're nice and good and righteous. But rather, when storms come, please don't be angry with God. Understand that He is not the source of our human misery. He's not the culprit. He's not evil. He's not mean. But rather, in fact, Jehovah is the only source of strength He's the one to which we can turn and cast our cares. Which will it be, dear friend? Heaven or hell? I realize that a sermon of this nature, as we have talked concerning surviving the storms of life, the raging storms of Satan, has not even been mentioned. As far as the devil and his influence and his attacks upon us and things that he does to us and trying to discourage and defeat us, that's only assumed that we know that to be a reality. But it may be that you're even facing a storm right now. Everyone that is not a Christian, everyone that is an erring child of God, there may be a battle going on right this very minute. You see, Satan does not want you to say, "I want to be a Christian tonight." He does not want you to come to the front and say, "I have been away from the Lord, but I want to return to my first love." He's going to try to keep you right where you are. That first step is the hardest. Sometimes it's so hard. But don't let anything stand in your way. Make sure that you win the battle. Make sure that you're triumphant. Make sure that indeed you're determined to go to heaven no matter what and no matter who. Paul made the statement ever so emphatically, there is not power or principality. In other words, there's not a thing or a person that can separate us from the love of God if we determine to do so. We can be victorious and survive the storms of life.